once again, church. It's great to have you with us again here at Lismore Baptist Church online on our website. Glad you found us. If you don't normally worship with us and you're just visiting, great to have you here. We trust that you'll be really blessed as you enjoy an opportunity with us together to be able to study God's Word. You'll also notice on our website, you've got this far, you'll see there are some slides that are available with this message that helps guide you through this message, and also a short study guide. We've got a few of our growth groups, our small group ministry, that are meeting again in a reduced capacity, and we use different study guides to help us as we join together to study God's Word together as well. Now, you may also notice on our website, well, there is a video link as well. If you sort of look around the website there, you'll see a link that you can click on. Now, we've got something really special for you today in that, because if the coronavirus hadn't have occurred, this Sunday would have been Lismore Baptist Church's normal Brekkie Church Sunday. Now, Brekkie Church is when we rearrange the church building around tables and chairs instead of in rows, and we enjoy a hot breakfast together, and we listen to someone's story or a special guest artist or someone like that. Now, we had planned a number of months ago that our very special friend David Willisdorf, who's visited us on a number of occasions, just a wonderful bloke, great worship leader, songwriter, artist, he was going to come and share with us on this particular Sunday. Unfortunately, understandably, he couldn't make it, but I was chatting with him over the last couple of weeks, and he said that he would put together a short video with a couple of his new songs and a special message to Lismore Baptist Church. And so that is as a video that you'll find on our website, very close to there to where this particular message is located. So feel free to click on that and have a listen and a watch. He's just a great, great bloke. And if you would like to support David in any way, you can get onto his website, davidwillisdorf.com. You can find that one pretty easily, and he's got a number of songs that you can purchase, download, etc. He's just got some great music, and I'm sure you'll be blessed if you click on that video link. We're going to continue today in our sermon series called Anxious for Nothing. And as I've mentioned to you in over the previous weeks, this is a great little sermon series that I came across based on a book by Max Lucado. Many of you would know Max Lucado, a prolific Christian writer with great insight into the gospel. And he's written this book called Anxious for Nothing, written before the pandemic hit us, but it's got some wonderful principles about how we can understand anxiety, but overcome anxiety in difficult days. And so that's what this sermon series, we're up to week five. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're just going to pause for a moment and pray, and then we'll make a start on today's word for today. So let's just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your spirit that is present with us, no matter where we are. We are thankful that even though we're in the midst of a pandemic and there's so many restrictions to what we can do, that you are not limited in and through that, and that you are still mobilizing your church. You are still teaching. You are still guiding and leading us. And so we would pray, Heavenly Father, that as we pause for a moment in the comfort of our home or wherever we are, with friends, with family or whatever, that you would speak through your word and by your spirit. for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If only, are two words that are commonly used for people who experience anxiety. If only I were thinner. If only I was richer. If only I had that promotion. If only I was married. If only kids would come, or if only kids would leave, or if only my party wins the next election, or if only I get this pay rise. For people who experience anxiety, there is this lingering, if only something were to change, if something were to turn around, if something was to be better, then I would be happy. If only is a huge source of anxiety in many people. Unfortunately, it's based on circumstances or possessions that I've just alluded to. Paul, in the passage that we have been looking at over the last few weeks, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8, Paul says that peace or happiness happens not when circumstances change, but when our attitude changes. And today, as we reflect again on this passage, in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8, I want to reflect on a particular part of this passage. And we touched on it a little bit last week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, in which Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I've written here in your slides, if you've got the slides with you and you can follow along, what we see here is that the path to peace is paved in prayer. It's a comment that Max Licato mentions in his book. The path to peace is paved in prayer. And we talked on this last week, prayer and the importance of prayer, and the way in which we can experience peace is what Paul talks about in this letter. Not just any prayer, but as we talked about last week, particularly a prayer that's bathed in thanksgiving. Bathed in thanksgiving. And when we bathe our prayer in thanksgiving, it helps us to know what we already have. And once again, I touched on this last week. One of the problems when we have a certain attitude is when we go to prayer, our attitude with prayer starts off with, "God, I need," because it appears that this is what I don't have, and I'm praying to you because I need stuff. And I want you to fix the lack within my life. And yet, Paul alludes to the fact that if we bathe our prayer in thanksgiving, it helps us to know what we already have. And this thanksgiving takes us from if only to already. Thanksgiving takes us from the if only I had to already, in what ways have I been blessed? Look at God's word. God's word is like a bucket. And if we spend time in this bucket, we see that it's loaded full of these things, these blessings, these gifts that we have already. I don't even have to start as you think about those things. What is it that God has given you? And so I ask you this question. What are some good things in your life? What are some good things in your life? And if you were to start by praying, are they the sort of things you can start by saying, Heavenly Father, I am so thankful of these good things. I'm thankful for family. I'm thanking you for my state of health, for the friends that you have given me. I thank you for the freedom we have. I thank you for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy. If we develop that kind of attitude of thanksgiving, you can't share anxiety with gratitude. You can't share anxiety with gratitude. If we start to develop an attitude of gratitude, anxiety has to take a back seat. Max Licato in his book gives us a number of suggestions about how this passage can help us. And he gives us one of these particular suggestions that has a couple of big ideas. And this suggestion is this. Treat each anxious thought with a grateful one. Treat each anxious thought with a grateful one. Now, straight after this passage that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, Philippians 4:4-8, just after that, in verse 11, Paul gives us this amazing secret. And as part of this writing, he says this, and this is in verse 11, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Philippians 4, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. It's the secret of contentment. Now, what is a secret? The definition of a secret really is something that not everybody knows. And you don't have to be an expert to look around our neighborhood, to look around our community and realize that there is a pandemic of discontent. People aren't happy with their situation. So Paul has got this secret. Now here's another interesting thing. As we've already talked about, Paul is writing this letter in jail, not knowing about the immediate future for him. There's no guarantee of release or anything like this. Paul writes this letter containing this secret of contentment written in prison. Do you want to know this secret? What is this secret? And here's a couple of big ideas that would help us. And the first is this. Peace does not depend on possessions. Peace does not depend on possessions. Peace cannot be purchased. Peace cannot be parked in a garage. You don't have to take out a mortgage to find peace. Peace does not have a physical address. The following verse on from verse 11 that I just read about the secret of contentment, Paul continues on in verse 12, and this is what he writes. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul has been everywhere. He's been in a situation where he's had more than enough. And he's been in a situation where he's had, well, from the outside looking in, he's had nothing. And he says that he's found the secret of contentment. Now, if we could package that up and present it to people and sort of say, want to know the secret of contentment? You know, you'd think you'd have people putting up their hands, signing up left, right and centre. Why isn't this being broadcast from the rooftops? Paul says, I have found that secret. He's saying, I'm not going to be defined by my possessions. God doesn't look at us and go, oh, look, there's John in his new car. That's what I like about John. He's a go-getter. He's got a new car. I love where he lives on top of the hill there. Just remind myself of John's address. Keeps a really nice garden. Oh boy, John, he's done very, very well. Look at all the things that he has. That's not how God looks at us, impressed by what we have. Ultimately, everything, think about it. Think about your life. Ultimately, all possessions will waste away. Ultimately. And we know that. That's not a fresh revelation for you. We know that everything that we've slaved for, all the money that we have, the buildings that we build, the cars that we buy, the possessions that we have, those things that we thought would make us happy, eventually they will pass away. They will rust. So why do we bank our contentment on possessions? Why? Why do we say that if only I buy this new car or this new dress, or if I get this second house, or if I do that renovation, or if I repaint this, or if I restore this, it will give me contentment? It never, ever has. Or at least long-lasting contentment. So what is it about Paul? What did Paul cherish? As we read through not just Philippians but his other letters, we see that Paul cherished being known by God, to have ultimately eternity with God, that he was forgiven, that he was restored, and he was in this wonderful relationship with his God. The first idea is this: peace does not depend on possessions. The second idea from Paul is this, that happiness does not depend on happenings. Happiness does not depend on happenings. Circumstances, good or bad, did not seem to affect him. It doesn't seem to matter for Paul as to whether he is in prison or he is free. Circumstances could not take away his joy, because circumstances could not take away his Christ. What is it about Paul? And if we want to go right back to the start of the letter, right back, Philippians 1, Paul says one of these fantastic statements. He says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That essentially summed up the life of Paul. Now, what does that mean for you? And I'm going to pose a question based on this. Here's the question. The most important thing about living is... Well, actually, it's not a question, it's a statement, but I want you to fill in the blank. Here it is again. The most important thing about living is... What would you put there? The most important thing about living is... Now, there'll be some people who will put down health is important, my career, my family, looking forward to retirement, my superannuation. Now, all of those things that I've mentioned are really good. Don't get me wrong. Health, career, family, retirement, superannuation, they're good, but, and this is what Paul, I think, really emphasizes here, is they cannot sustain us. They don't last forever. To Paul, there is only one thing. Only one thing, and that is Christ. Now, if there's anything else in our life that gets added to that, that's wonderful. If there's nothing else gets added to that, that's okay. And that seems to be the experience of Paul in prison. Really, nothing else but Christ. And he had the secret of contentment. He was at peace. And he was okay that there was nothing else because he wasn't counting on them for happiness or peace. Think about this. At that particular time that Paul wrote that letter, who was the most content and happiest person in the Roman Empire? Was it the Emperor Nero, comfortable in his palace with all his servants, with all his possessions, with all his earthly power? Was he at peace? Or was it Paul? I think Paul learnt that lesson of what it means to be content, whether by much or whether by little. Bearing in mind that Paul didn't actually physically walk with Jesus on earth, but there was someone who did. And this particular person also, I think, learnt a real lesson about contentment and peace. And that was the Apostle Peter. We read about the Apostle Peter not only in his letters, but also in the Gospel. And I want to touch on a little story about Peter and his interaction with Jesus in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Go there with your Bibles if you can. Now, thinking about Peter. Peter was a disciple who followed Jesus, but he was also a professional fisherman. That was, if anything, that was his first occupation, fishing. He knew all about fishing. He did fishing day in, day out, and apart from those sort of 3 years or so that he spent with Jesus, that was really what he had done previous to all of that. And we read in John 21 that Peter, going back to fishing after those 3 or so years with Jesus, he goes back to what he knows. And here he is back on the lake doing what he knows, but probably like other times that was quite common, he had a really bad day. He hadn't caught a thing, hadn't caught anything. Here he was with a number of the other disciples and people, and they had just had this really bad night. And then along comes Jesus early in the morning as Peter is cleaning the nets. And they have this amazing interaction, life-changing interaction. And it's at this point that Jesus says, and Peter's still, the lights haven't turned on for him yet, Jesus says, "Can I borrow your boat?" And Jesus, not the professional fisherman, goes out into the lake. And he goes out with the others, and as you know in this story, we see in verse 6 of John 21, throwing the net on the other side of the boat, they caught so many fish, they could not haul it in. They actually had to get another boat out, and the other boat had to come in. And so as we read this, we can actually see that there's 2 boatloads of fish. There were so many fish. It was quite probable that this was the greatest haul of fish that Peter and possibly any other, the fishermen to their day, were ever seen in one particular catch. absolutely miraculous. Imagine what that would have done for Peter. And it would have been easy for Peter to go, wow, how good is this? I've just gone back into the industry again. We've just caught this amazing load of fish. How much would these fish be worth? You know, I could go and sell these fish at the market and I could buy a new boat. I could probably go on a holiday somewhere. Imagine Jesus joining Peter as sort of like his fishing entrepreneur. Jesus comes along and just tells Peter where to throw the nets, that they could be in business together, and Peter could imagine how successful he could be as a fisherman. He could have earned big, big dollars. It'd be like having Bill Gates as your IT manager. Business booming. And yet it seems before these thoughts even entertain Peter's mind, Jesus turns it around and asks Peter to join him. Instead of fishing for fish, he's calling Peter to fish for people. That these sort of things were not going to be the most important thing. And we see here in this passage that basically Peter turns his back on two boatloads of fish. It appears like a guaranteed income. Why is that? And we certainly read into this passage of John 21 where it's really a time of restoration for Peter as he senses the failure of turning his back on Jesus at Jesus' most desperate hour. It's a time of restoration and love, forgiveness and grace. But it's something about following Jesus that contrasts to a boatload of fish. It's something about following Jesus that contrasts a guaranteed income. It's something about following Jesus that causes everything else to pale into insignificance. It's something about following Jesus that gives peace and joy. It's something about following Jesus that nothing else can achieve. It's something about following Jesus that no money, no promotion, no possession can do. Now, following Jesus, it's not about a religion or a system or an event. This is about a relationship with the Creator. The Creator not just of myself, but the Creator of the whole universe. That which we can see but also cannot see, we have a relationship with that Creator. Far beyond our comprehension. I believe in a God who oversees all of creation and yet seeks an intimate relationship with me. I also believe that there is a devil who seeks to distract us from that by focusing on material possessions for momentary gain. That we would be distracted by that intimate relationship and think that we could gain contentment outside of that through focusing on something other than Christ. Now, if you do get a promotion, that's great. If you do get more money, that's okay. If you do find that Prince Charming or that wonderful princess, fantastic. If you're able to get great health and fitness, that is wonderful. But this is not everything. There are so many people inside and outside of the church that are bound up in that statement, if only I had this thing, I would find contentment. I would know peace. Life would be just that bit better. These things are not everything. Paul makes it absolutely clear about where we can find that peace. For to him, and a challenge for me to you, is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is the most important thing about living for you? What you have in Christ is greater than anything you don't have in life. What you have in Christ is greater than anything you don't have in life. I would hope that as you reflect on that, that could transform your prayer life. Instead of coming to God in prayer and going, I don't have this, I don't have that, I need this, I need that. God, give me this, give me that. Because I need stuff, because I feel empty. But instead of that, coming to God in a sense of gratitude, going, thank you, God, for what you have given me. I'm thankful for what I do have in you. Thank you for making me complete in you. That I no longer need anything to be able to know contentment and peace. Whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I have a job, whether I don't have a job, whether I'm healthy or unhealthy, whatever. I thank you that I am in you. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I am thankful for the life that we have in you. I am thankful that you love us so much that you sent your Son for us, that we can know eternity and life in you, that we can know forgiveness, that we can know life and life eternal, that you can give us a purpose for the life that we live here on earth for you. I am thankful for all of these things. I am thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the people that you have given us to share this life with. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would challenge us when we're tempted to go down the path of if only, to thanking you for the already, what we have in you. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have in you, and that it is sufficient for us in this life and the next. Guide us and lead us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all, people. Once again, the opportunity and the invitation is given if you'd like to join us in a Zoom meeting, 11 o'clock this Sunday, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Join with us as we share a bit of fellowship together and encourage one another. Have a great week. God bless you all.